Well, good morning. I am so honored again this year to have this privilege to speak to such a wonderful audience in a beautiful day that the Lord has given to us. My time will go quickly, so I'll do my best not to talk this morning, but bring you what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. These are the words of Peter 2,000 years ago. Unto him who believe that Jesus is precious. Unto him who believes Jesus is precious. Supposing, and God forbid that this should be reality, but supposing your house would catch on fire and you have 7 to 10 minutes to go in and get anything out that you have found precious over the years. What would you walk out with? I would trust you would walk out with your wife and family. I don't know what you would walk out with, but nonetheless, you would walk out with something that you have found precious. Maybe an old guitar, maybe a photograph book. I'm not sure what you would bring. But this morning, I've got something that I want to talk to us about in these moments that we have together, and that is the preciousness of Christ. The preciousness of Christ. Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, is writing to a group of scattered believers because of the persecution that is happening to them. He's encouraging them to live faithfully in the things of the Spirit of God. He's living in a very hostile and pagan world. He's meant to encourage them with the words that I have read to you this morning out of 1 Peter 2:7, unto him who believe that he is precious. He urges them to grow in their faith and their faithfulness to God, and I appreciated this last song that we've heard. He lays out the truth that Jesus is the foundation of all that we have, all that we enjoy here this morning and in our churches and in our cities and in our towns, in our homes, or wherever you may be, you will find God's faithfulness and his mercy. But Peter is telling us here to believe and to think about the preciousness of Jesus. We're reminded in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus came unto his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege, the right, the honor of being called the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. This is more than just an intellectual assent. That is something with our mind. It's to be grasped with the human heart, and it works its way through our mind and our spirit and our whole being, whereby we love the Lord Jesus and we're able to say, as did Peter, unto him who believe. And I would be the first this morning here to say to you, I have believed for 65 years, and it's growing with intensity, that Jesus Christ is real to me and precious. But you asked me this morning, wait a minute, you're talking about Peter who declared this. Do you not remember some of the things that Peter and what we read in the scripture about him? How he had foot and mouth disease. Sometimes he would say the wrong things at the wrong time. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you have done the same as I have. Put your foot in your mouth and try to take it out, only to find that your right foot has gone in with it. He is the one that, and Jesus had said to him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Was he not the one that had said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man? Was it not he, however, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, or 16 rather, verses 13 through 20, we find this great portion of Scripture where Jesus asks him, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you know the response. Some say that you're Jeremiah or Elijah, or one of the prophets. But then Jesus says, but whom do you say that I am? And I don't know how much quietness there was. There may have been a moment of silence. But Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And that's what I talked about last year when I was here, about the wisdom of God's revelation to us. And coming to Christ to be able to say that he is precious is indeed a revelation. Jesus said that you are Peter, and I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you know, there were other times in Peter's life when things happened and he felt like he had something to say. And Jesus had warned him in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But you remember in that moment, Peter said, Lord, everyone else will deny you. But you can trust me. There's a paraphrase here. You can trust me. I will be there. No, Peter, no, you do not understand what you're saying. I must take this route. I must die for the sins of the world. You're not going to be able to stop that, Peter. But you know also, Peter, even that night of Gethsemane, when he took out his sword and he cut off the right ear of Malchus, and he was very upset with what was happening, alarmed, changed in a sense, in a moment of anger and frustration, perhaps wondering what was happening. But this same Peter is the same Peter that Jesus had also reminded him and the other disciples, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will cause you harm. Peter heard that. He heard the many teachings of Jesus. He had heard the Beatitudes. He had sensed the presence of Jesus. He had seen miracles. He had seen all kinds of things. And there was a spot there in John's gospel when something was happening and there's kind of a disarray. And Peter again, in the great words of Peter, he said, Lord, to whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed you and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Even amidst his mistakes, his failures, his upsets, his troubles, his trials, he was able down in the recesses of the basement of his heart to declare, you are precious to me. Here he is in the midst of us, humanity. And I was looking at this sand this morning, and I've said this to a friend of mine out in Saskatchewan a week and a half ago when I just finished a camp meeting speaking out there. I said, Vernon, the fact is we are both dust and deity. It's too bad that we're so dusty. We are filled with Christ as believers, and yet the dustiness is there. And that's why we're able to say Jesus is precious. He helps us in our dustiness. He helps us in our failures. He helps us in our upsets of life. Was it not he that had walked on the water when the storm was on and they saw it was a ghost? And Jesus said, fear not, it is I. Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to you. Now, I have a hard time. I've never walked on water. I have all I can do to walk on ice. So it's hard for me to think about a person walking on water. But he did it for a little while. But then he got his eyes on the waves and the storm and all of that, and he began to sink. And Jesus lovingly chastised him. Why did you doubt, you man of little faith? We've all been there. I wish we didn't. I wish we had tons of faith all the time. But we struggle with that at times. Yet Jesus, in his great compassion and mercy, was reaching out to him. Was it not he that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he said, could you not tarry with me for 1 hour? But they were sleepy. They were tired. And yet Jesus, in his great compassion, the Bible talks about Jesus having to tread the wine press alone. Jesus went to Calvary alone. The disciples forsook him and fled. And yet, when Peter was there, and I'm just thought of this just now, when Peter had denied him, and Jesus said, tonight, you're going to deny me 3 times that you even know me. You're going to deny me, Peter. No, I'm not going to deny you. But he did. And the Bible says, Jesus looked at Peter. Was that anger coming from the eyes of Jesus? I doubt it. Was it grief? Probably. Was it sorrow? Probably. And yet the Bible talks about Peter, and the Bible says, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And I remember making a statement about 35 years ago, Peter, he was able to turn back, just like Jesus said, when you've turned back, go strengthen your brothers. He knew, Jesus knew he was going to blow it. And yet in that great moment, Jesus is saying, I'm interceding for you. And Peter is coming back to Christ. And so I look at this morning and I say to myself, how can we believe? Do we believe that Jesus is able to do in our hearts what he needs to do? And you remember that day when Jesus was ascending, he was going to heaven, he was going to return to the Father, but he had told the disciples, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Peter heard that. He knew he needed something extra. Jesus was with him, and yet he knew Jesus was going to go. And so there he was, and they're watching the transfiguration, and they're watching Jesus, and they're watching that time when Jesus ascended in the clouds. And Jesus said, the angel said, fear not, and think about this. Jesus, the same manner which you see him go, he's going to come back again. But here's the one that the Peter and the other disciples, they're asking Jesus a question when Jesus in that 40-day period, Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus had said, it's not the time or the season. It's not the time. That's not the question, fellas. It's not the time or the season which the Father has put in his own hands. But you will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. You will be my arguments. You will be my credentials. You're going to be the salt. You're going to be the light in this world that point people to Jesus. It's the salt, the love of God, and the preciousness that flows out of us that causes people to know that Jesus is real. How will they know if Jesus is real if we don't live a life that's pleasing to God? But when we live a life pleasing to him, the world will know there's got to be something different about you. Hallelujah. I was sharing with a brother here just a few moments ago about a man I was dealing with. He had a lot of guilt. He had a lot of shame. A lot of things had happened in his life he was ashamed of. And the devil was beating a living stew out of him. I said, sir, you need to know that Jesus is right here in this room today. He wants to cleanse you of that guilt. He wants to touch your spirit and heal you. Will you believe him for it? Will you follow me in this prayer? And he followed me in that prayer. I don't ask people how they feel, but I do ask them what's going on in the very recesses of your heart. And he just sat there for a moment, and all of a sudden he said, clarity, clarity, I'm clear. Hallelujah, that's Jesus. I can't clear myself. You can't clear your record, but Jesus can. He can fill us to overflowing. And so I'm thankful this morning that Jesus had promised to give them the Holy Spirit. He told them that you will be witnesses to me in all this world. So Jesus is standing here and he's telling these things to Peter, and Peter's listening to all these things that we have mentioned. And yet here's this Peter. And just one more thing, I want to get into the second part of this morning. I was thinking of Peter in the light of three fires. Peter in the light of three fires. You remember the night of Gethsemane, and as they move from there and they're taking Jesus away. And Peter's following afar off like the other disciples were doing. And so as Peter is standing there kind of watching and afar off, he's standing there by the fire. He's standing there by the fire, just warming himself. One of the people saw him. Oh, you're one of those people that follow Jesus. No, I'm not the one. You got the wrong person. It's not me. But then also I see not him only by the fire, but he's under fire. He's under fire by the word of a lady said, I know you were with him. You're one of those Galileans. I know who you are. I've seen you before. You're with Jesus. He said, no, no, you got the wrong person, not me. And the Bible talks to us that Peter began to curse and swear, I do not know him. But I want to tell you, not only was he under fire, by the fire, but I like what I read in Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit of God descended on that 120 that day, and they moved out into the street. It was the Spirit of the living Christ which Jesus had promised to them. Hallelujah. And there are a lot of things going on, and people were hearing in their own language over, I don't know how many people, but there were 3,000 converted that day. It had to be a pretty big crowd, a big crowd. And so they're listening, and Peter's hearing these people mocking and saying, these men are filled with new wine. But Peter's standing up in the midst of the 11 said, these men are not drunken as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he preached the sermon that day. He preached probably one of the shortest sermons, and yet one of the greatest sermons of all time. He had never seen revival before, but he was in the midst of revival. Little did he know that morning that as God was working in his heart and drawing him to himself, filled with the Spirit, that God was going to use him just as Jesus said, you are the rock upon this. I'm going to build my church on the confession of your faith. I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the folks. That's where we are today. In spite of all that we see on the horizontal, Jesus is building his church. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. God is in the midst of it and doing a mighty thing today. In the book of Isaiah, behold, I will do a new thing. Will you not see it? Will you not perceive it? That's what next Saturday is all about. We're believing God for multitudes of people who will hear and see and know and feel the effects of Revival Niagara. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is alive and well. Praise his holy name. But you say to me this morning, Larry, how do you know that this is really real? I have a friend. I won't call him a friend. He's actually an annoyance. But he's a challenge. Because he has told me, I don't need this God. I'm wise enough. I can handle it myself. There's no such thing as God. I don't need him. And besides that, I don't know if I want to talk to you because I'm afraid I'm going to be way above your intelligence. Well, I think there's a narcissist. And I thought to myself, this guy is headed for a fall. But you know what, folk? I'm going to flip that over and say that God is able to reach that man's heart and to change him and to make him every whit whole. So I want to ask us a question this morning as I kind of hurry, and I don't have a clock here. And I thought, well, I could preach till the sun goes down, but that's more than 20 to 30 minutes, so I won't do that. But I was thinking about this on a personal level. Why do you believe that Jesus is precious? I mean, when I gave you that text this morning, that's 2,000 years ago. Is he still precious today? Yes, he is. And I'll tell you why. Let me give you just a few reasons this morning. First of all, he's precious because God sent his one and only Son into this world to die for our sins and to forgive us of our sins. Praise his name. Jesus is able to forgive us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And what a great message we have. In 1 John 5, 11 and 12, it says this. This is the record. This is the message that God has given to us, even eternal life. He that has the Son has life, but he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Aren't you glad for life this morning? I was sitting over in that rock this morning thinking, here I am about to turn 73. I'd like to have 27 more years, Brother Neil, to tell people the great news that Jesus is alive and well. He can save and sanctify and do as he pleases in us. When we make a surrender to his will and to his way, God has his way, and God is glorified. God is blessed. We bless others by the presence of Jesus in us. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, all of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other name but that name of Jesus given among men whereby we must be saved. And so I'm here this morning to say, if you're not saved, you can come here this morning after this meeting is over and talk to me. There's going to be a baptism. Yes, and we thank God for that. But if you have a need this morning, you say, Larry, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. What is this thing about being saved? Well, we're sinners. We need Jesus. And Jesus came into the world, and it takes just a simple little prayer from your heart. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes, I do. Can you turn from your sin? Can you repent and tell God? Can you agree with God? I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus. Come into my life. That's what I did when I was 8 years of age, and I've never been the same since. Hallelujah. Because Jesus made himself real to me as a boy, and God wants to make himself real to everyone that hears my voice this morning. Whether this is on radio or just for us this morning, I do not know. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus wants to make himself real to you, and he can cleanse your heart. Not only forgive you, but cleanse us. Praise his holy name. I was looking at a prophecy out of the book of Ezekiel. It says this. It has everything to do with the nation of Israel. This is down the road, folks. This is down the road. But I think it has something to do with us today. This is what God says in the 36th chapter. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's for Israel down the road, but I have learned something over the years, folk, and that is God is still doing that. He's giving people a brand new heart. I'm not talking necessarily physically, although he has done that too. He's healed hearts. He's healed broken hearts, I know that. He can change that heart of stone, that independent bullhead. That's the word. I don't like that word, but that's the word for pride. Bullhead, stupidly headstrong, heady, high-minded, arrogant, unteachable. Those are some of the words. I don't like. Do you like that? Well, I've said it. I won't retract it. That's the heart of a person that's independent. I'll do what I like, if I like, and when I like. And if you don't like it, go soak your head. I've met people that way. But you know what? God can change that heart. Hallelujah. I've seen God work in that moment of time when that person says, I've been so independent. I've always done it my way. But I choose today to release my rights of ownership and to surrender to God. I've watched this over the years. I think it's a wonderful thing. I watched it this morning sitting over there in that step. I saw you out there this morning, some of you, lifting your hands in worship to God. And all of a sudden, my mind tumbled back to a wonderful concept. It doesn't matter what country, what city, any place in the world. If somebody comes up to you and says, stick them up, you do this. What's that mean? I surrender. Take my life. I'm saving my money for my old age. So think about that one. Well, that means I surrender. And it's a wonderful thing when people come to the end of themselves and they say, Lord Jesus, I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm sick. I'm worn down with my life. Can there be anything new? Can there be something new that happened within me? Yes, hallelujah. Jesus can take that stony heart and make it a heart of flesh. But not only that, because the Bible says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. God can make us holy. Praise his name. God can take that nature of ours and transform that nature. Last year, I talked about my father a little bit. I'll just repeat that just for a moment here for you that haven't heard this. My father, I grew up and I loved my dad, but my father was very unteachable, very strong-minded. He wasn't going to serve God for years and years and years, independent, doing his own thing, not serving Christ. But we began to pray. My wife and I began to pray. We prayed for 33 years for my father. And I remember the night, November the 18th, 1998, I was in a revival meeting up north, and Sharon said, you better call your dad. I said, what's wrong? She said, well, you better call your dad. I'm not going to tell you anymore. So I called my dad. I said, Dad, what's happening? Sharon tells me I need to call you. Larry, I just need to tell you, I gave my life to Jesus. And my father, who was like a grizzly bear, became like a teddy bear. I couldn't understand it. It was so powerful. My father said to me, Larry, I give you permission. If you see anything in me that looks like, smells like, or even comes close to a bad attitude, let alone sin, tell me about it. I'm thinking, who in the world did this? It's only God Almighty that can change the heart like that. Praise his holy name. That's 20-some years ago, but God is still doing it today. I get to be part of South Niagara Life Ministry, as I heard somebody say that this morning about what I do. It's what God is doing through us, praise his name. It's not I, but Paul says, not I, but Christ that lives in me and the life that I now live. I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's what God does to us. And that's the next thing. Why is this Jesus so precious to me? Because he has given himself the ministry of intercession. The Bible says, wherefore also he's able to save to the uttermost all of those who draw near to him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for this crowd this morning, interceding for the world. And we get to participate in that ministry of intercession for people. When we pray for people, and somebody said this, and I just remembered this from 30 years ago, there are three worlds that are affected when we intercede and pray for people. Heaven is affected, earth is affected, and so is hell. Can you believe that? And I made a statement here about a couple, 3 years ago in my sermon. It was so profound, I knew it had to come from the Holy Spirit because I'm a very simple person. But I said this, you know, when God has his way and the Spirit of God works in a person's life, it can almost make the devil repent that he ever messed with it in the first place. I believe that God will take that person who is headed towards south and doing everything that he can to despite God and to just wreak havoc on the kingdom of God. God can transform that heart and turn that person around, that he loves God and he will do anything and everything that he can for the kingdom of God. That's Jesus that makes the difference, because Jesus intercedes for us. The Bible says in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit himself prays for us. He helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, for the Holy Spirit prays to us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Praise his name. One more thing before we close. And Peter is again the one that says this, I believe he is precious for this very reason also. Jesus is coming again. Now, I'm anxious to stay here. I want to be here for a number of years to preach Jesus. But on the other hand, when it's time to go, I'm going to rise up and I'm saying, goodbye, old world, goodbye. It's been nice knowing you. I'm going to a better place. Listen to the words of Peter. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. Therefore, Peter says, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of conversation or kind of living ought we to be? Looking for, and here it is, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord God Almighty, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melting with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, here it is, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. where everything is made real, much more real than this. We're enjoying this sand. We're enjoying this breeze. We're enjoying out there this beautiful earth that's been ruined and ravaged by sin. But Jesus is making something brand new in the eternal realm, and we get to participate in that work of the kingdom of God by being his servants. I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. I have no idea, but I'm trying to wrap it up as quickly as I can because I want to make room for the baptism. But I want to make it possible for you also. If you're here this morning and you say, Larry, I don't know for sure whether I'm born again or not. I really want to know for sure. I want you to know I'm going to be over there. And I'll be praying with you because I want you to know. I think the greatest thing you could know today is not necessarily your birthday, but today is a brand new day. Jesus came into my heart and he saved me. You may be here this morning and you may have some kind of struggle. I don't know what that struggle is, some kind of bondage. I'm here to say Jesus has come to give us life abundant and to give us freedom from our guilt, our shame, and all those things that hold us back. He's also here to give the Holy Spirit to us. There's some of you out there this morning, you may be just satisfied. Well, you know, I've been saved and I'm thankful for that. And I'm trying to serve God, but what you talk about being filled with the Spirit, I don't know what that means. I want to tell you, I don't know what I would do if it had not been for the Holy Spirit. As a young year, a boy, about 8 years of age, at receiving Christ, and that man who came to our home, and I had not told anyone about my conversion, but he laid his hands on my head. That's 65 years ago, but I still remember this as though it were yesterday. He laid his hands on my head, and he said this, "May the Holy Spirit be poured out upon you and enable you to preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ." I did not know how he knew that. I had told no one. How did he know that? God revealed that to him. And I'm thankful here this morning. I don't boast in me. I don't boast in Larry Hart. I boast in the Holy Spirit of God who empowers me to preach the gospel. I may not be the greatest preacher. That's okay. I understand that. I'll handle that. It's okay, but I've got a great message. Jesus saves. Jesus satisfies. Jesus fills us with his Holy Spirit. We see what Jesus is doing. And hallelujah, one more thing this morning. I don't have the notes for it, but I'll say it. God is reviving his church. God is doing a new thing. God is pouring out of his Spirit. That's why I'm praying. That's why we're praying for this next weekend. But it's not just Saturday night, folks. It's not just Saturday night. God is going to do a new thing, and it's going to spring out all over Canada, across the world. I'm believing God to do a new thing in our hearts. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you stand together? I want to pray. You may be here this morning and while I'm praying, and our singers are going to come up and play and get ready for this baptism. But I want to pray for us. Father, I've endeavored to be short because I know this baptism is equally important. And I'm so thankful for all of those who are going to be baptized today to show and to prove I'm a Christ follower. But Father, even as I offer this prayer, and we prepare for this baptism, there may be someone here this morning that would say, I've never trusted Christ. Yes, I've got a journey to make right after this meeting is over, but I'm no hurry, because the greatest thing that could happen today is someone come forward and say, I need Jesus. Maybe if someone's here with a bondage today, they don't know how to get rid of it. Maybe they're trapped with guilt and shame. You're here to deliver them. There may be somebody today with a broken heart. There may be somebody today with physical things. I thank you that you're the God who's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're doing signs and wonders and miracles, so we're believing you for that. So, Lord, in these quiet moments, as we prepare our hearts for this baptism, I'm just going to step over here. I'm going to conclude this prayer, and for those who leave today, and for the rest of this service, we give today to you. But I pray that people will respond to this simple message I've tried to preach today, of God's great grace unto him which believe. Jesus is precious. We give you glory and praise in your holy name. Amen.